Truth is, God knows us and cares about each one of us, and he knows exactly what we need and when we need it. And I find myself preaching messages that, and I'm vulnerable and transparent. I actually had an older lady tell me, I need to be careful. I open myself up for, you know, I actually tuned out the rest of it. I'm going to be honest. I don't know what she was trying to say, because I feel like God's called me to not be a polished, well put together. Not that I'm not trying to improve to glorify God, but I believe that God's done something for me in my heart and in my life. And all I know how to do is to tell others what Jesus did for me. And so there will be a place always for polished and smooth preachers like Brother Ziegler, but God's called me to be myself and be me and tell people about Jesus. And I truly give him praise tonight for his help in my life. Anyone else have something on your heart? If not, stand with me. Turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, starting verse 1. And Abraham went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at in the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord, and Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself from me, I pray thee. For if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all of the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest out of Zoar. Verse 11, and when Lot chose him all of the plain of Jordan, Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Heavenly Father, we ask that you come and give the anointing and the help that only you can. You laid this message on my heart a while ago, and I'm asking tonight, Lord, that you would use it for your honor and for your glory tonight, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham and Lot were an uncle and nephew combo. Abraham had taken Lot in, and they were running out of room. Their herds had increased. Their herds of animals had gotten bigger, and their herdsmen are starting to bicker and fight over water rights. Some of you are farmers, and maybe you know how important it is to have the right pastures and the right water. And now they're at the point where they need to separate themselves so that they can each continue to grow their businesses. Lot had lived under the nurturing influence of his uncle Abraham. Abraham was a godly man, and everywhere that Abraham went, we see where one of the first things, and most times the very first thing he would do, is build an altar before God. He would build an altar before God, and he would cry out and call out for God to lead and guide and direct him in his life. He would always be seeking after God. We also see that Lot never built an altar anywhere he went. He was continually living in the shadow of Abraham and living because Abraham was a man of God. He went along with it. And so he would go to Abraham's altar, and that's where he would seek God. He was constantly in the dwellings of Abraham and around his people. And so his religion really was tied to his uncle Abraham. We see that Lot has this decision in front of him. And we don't see anywhere in that passage that we read that Lot went and built an altar of his own, or even went back to Abraham's altar. He didn't ask for good counsel. He didn't cry out to God and ask God for direction in this time. He simply assessed the plains and the surrounding area, and he made what he thought was the best decision for him. Many of you tonight are at a place in your life where you are making decisions every day. You're making decisions about the direction you're going to go, or what you're going to allow in your homes, or what your children are going to be allowed to do or wear, and the places they're going to go, the company they're going to keep. What direction are you headed tonight? We see oftentimes where people make the best decisions based on what they see in front of them. Well, you can't show me book, chapter, and verse, so I'm just going to do this. Well, that's fine, but you best be seeking out God for direction, for guidance, for help. In Philippians 2, verse 12, we know that Paul is writing, and there's some false teachers influencing people. And in verse 2, verse 12 of Philippians, Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." At this day and age, we want to work out our own salvation. The young people have a saying that, quite frankly, makes me a little irritated, and it's, "You do you, bro." And that mindset and that concept has somehow come into the church where we are doing us, bro. Lot was making the best decision based on what he thought was best in the moment. Best for his business, best for himself, best for the expansion of his herds. The grass truly was looking greener on the other side. Lot didn't go to the altar of Abraham. He didn't build his own altar. He simply just made an assessment on his own and chose to pitch his tents towards Sodom. We jump ahead in the story. We see that God gets tired of the wickedness of this city. And we know the story well. I'm not going to spend a lot of time unpacking it, how Lot is in this wicked city and God is going to destroy it. And Abraham tells him God to hold off and begs him and intervenes. And Abraham's prayers literally hold the wrath of God at bay as he's searching out for just a few righteous men. But there aren't enough. There aren't any righteous men. There aren't enough of them. And so we see where God sends angels. Lot's in the gate. Lot has been promoted. He's in local political office. He's now at the gate, and he's greeting, and he's well known. And I'm convinced that he was an honorable man, and he also came from a reputable family. And Abraham knew that, or the people knew that Abraham was a reputable man, and he was promoted again off of the coattails of Abraham. I think that he knew something. The scriptures tells us these two angels, he knows there's something different about them. He invites them to his house, and he's there, and we see a very terrible passage where the wicked men of the city are begging for those angels, those men to come out, that they could do terrible things to them. Here we see where Lot, the first indication that Sodom is now in the heart of Lot, where he offers his daughters to these wicked men. Where now there's no question in our minds that Lot has shifted very far from the altars of Abraham. He might be righteous in his own right, but not before the eyes of God. He made these decisions based on what was best for the herds. And then I think that while they were living in the plains, that the cities on the horizon likely offered more opportunities for fellowship, more shopping for the ladies. No doubt the family's tired of living in tents, and over there they can afford a nicer house. The place of worship is mobile. I can worship in my car or in my chariot. I can worship going down the road. I don't need to spend time at an altar. I don't need to be in a church. I can go to heaven because God's everywhere and he can meet me everywhere. You do you, bro. We start to get a little lackadaisical. We start to see God as that big loving being, and he is all of that, but he's also a God that's just and righteous and a God of wrath as well. Lot chose the plains because it made a lot of sense to him. There's no indication that he sought God. There's no indication he asked Abraham for advice. He simply made the best decision because of where he was at and not seeking God. He started to put two and two together. But we see where Lot starts to lose his family. His married kids choose not to go with them to get out of the city. They choose to stay because they had married Sodomites. And so, as the city starts to implode, they had been told not to even look back, but we know how Lot's wife, I mean, can you blame her? Her kids, grandkids. But she was commanded, and she turned back and turned to a pillar of salt. We see two daughters and their father as they run and hide in the hills, and we think that they've finally gotten away and that there's going to be a fresh start, but Sodom had now gotten into the hearts of those daughters. And we can read further in the scriptures how those daughters are corrupted by their surroundings. How they've not been going to Abraham's altar and no altar at all. And they've taken on Sodom. How did they get there? Well, it just started with a simple decision. You see, when that decision was in front of them, Lot had no idea of where he was going to end up. I see people making decisions all of the time, and I wonder, are they thinking? Do they know what they're doing? Are they moving there for the good job and hope that there's a good church in the area? People do this stuff all the time. Well, when we get there and get settled in, we're going to find a church. Are you serious? Are you serious? I think that you go to an area. I believe you go to an area and find an amazing church that God says, this is where you should be. And then you see where there might be a good career in the area. I mean, if I'm worried about my family, and I'm worried that they have a good shepherd as a pastor, and that they're going to make it to heaven, absolutely, the priority needs to be where we're going to attend church. But no, we try to make God adapt to our plans so often. I've seen many of my friends over the years, and I've seen them make other decisions and move towards the plains of Sodom. I've seen where it's taken them, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about their lives tonight, but I would like to tell you a story. When my wife and I were married just about 2 years, we hit a rough patch. I was struggling, and she was struggling, and has just gone back to nursing school, and finances had gotten tight, and we're driving 55 minutes to church, and it started to be easy to just stay home on Sunday nights, and started to be easy. It started initially to miss Wednesday nights, and then Sunday nights were up for debate, and we just started to realize that things were tough. And I could tell you many different things that happened in a short period of time, from financial issues to miscarriage to tuition payments to change of work, and all of these things started to pile on and push us lower and lower. We started to realize that what we really need in our life is a fresh start. That we need a fresh start, that what we need is maybe a different movement to be a part of, and a fresh start at a church that wasn't so domineering and oppressive with their radical agenda. Now, that stuff wasn't that way at all, but the devil started to make us believe that what we really needed was to break free of our past, to break free from our heritage, to break free from the people that had prayed and invested into us and cried and fasted and prayed over us. What we really need is to be rid of all that and start fresh. And so we came up with a plan. And that plan was to miss 4 consecutive Sundays. We were going to go on vacation on a Friday night. And we were going to go on a Saturday, actually, and we were going to miss Sunday and all be there all week and come back the next Monday and miss 2 Sundays back to back. Then our bright plan was to go to camp meeting. And we were going to, because we'd come back and camp meeting would be the next weekend and we would stay there. And we had a little cabin in this campground, and we were going to stay there for those 2 Sundays. And now we would have missed our church for 4 consecutive weeks. And we just knew that by then the pastors would be used to us missing. And we could just start our new life in the new church that we had already picked. And so we went to Canada on vacation. We came back and we went to camp meeting the first weekend. We went about our week and worked. We had one more week to our new church. And we went to camp meeting for the closing weekend, spent the weekend there. And we hadn't told one person about our plan. Our minds were made up. We were fed up. We were tired of it. And it was time for us to have a new future. It's just her and I. We got to the closing night of that camp meeting. And a guy by the name of John Case was the evangelist. And he preached a message that night. Yes, the John Case that's supposed to be here. Preached a message that night that tramped all over our plan and talked about the dangers of throwing away our heritage and the dangers of living just because of a set of rules and not having a deep and vibrant relationship with God, and that's a miserable place to be. And he told many stories of people that had walked away and were divorced and wrecked and ruined lives. I was on the back row, all the way in that back corner. Came time for the altar call, and my heart began to pound. I remember holding on to the chair, the row in front of me with a death grip and having my head bowed and my eyes closed. I remember my heart beating so hard that the shirt collar was twitching. I remember hoping that the people in front of me couldn't hear the pounding of my heart. Some people had gone to the altar, and I couldn't wait for him to close it because he was going to close it, and we were free. But I'll never forget, he got to the point where he should have closed the altar down. And he took a break in the music, and he said, "I know that many of you think I should close this altar," but he said, "God told me I was preaching this message for one person. And that person hasn't moved tonight." And he said, "We're going to keep playing music and singing till God releases me from that burden." They played another song, a verse or so, and he said again, "I know if you need to go, that's fine. I know there's some praying, but there's one person that hasn't moved." And in that moment, God spoke to me. I don't know if he spoke to me or he impressed upon me, but I just knew somehow that this wasn't going to end till I moved. And I remember breathing the words, "I'll give it one more shot." I started to walk down that aisle, and I got about halfway, and I remember hearing his words say, "That person's on their way. Let's gather in." That night became a night where I drove my stake in the ground. I drove my stake in the ground because I knew that if God could do something like that for me, that he cared about me, and this is my people, and this is my direction, and I am not going to move. I'm going to figure it out. Brother Case came up to me afterwards and put his arm around me and told me, "Thank you for coming to the altar." Said, "When you started out, my burden lifted and I knew you were the one." I've never talked to Brother Case since. He actually doesn't even know this story. And I told the pastor about it. He said, "You need to call him." And I haven't had the courage yet. But I'm going to. Because I wouldn't be here tonight if God wouldn't have put a warning in front of me like he's doing for somebody tonight. Somebody that's put their tents up towards Sodom. Somebody that hasn't really even realized yet the direction that you're headed. But it turns out the little things do matter. Lot found himself that he had shifted away and he had migrated and one compromise after another, and he had started way over there and now he was way over here and he had lost it all. Some of you may find yourself tonight where we were. And I would just tell you that you're not alone. That many people have dealt with the same things that you and I have. That the devil doesn't have any new tactics, and you're not special by the things he's fighting you with because he's used them on all of us. I'd like to tell you tonight that if I wouldn't have surrendered my heart, that this was the way, I wouldn't be here tonight. There's no way I would be here tonight. There's no way I would be your evangelist. There's no way I would have ever attended a Men Arise. There's no way I would be married to the same woman. I was wrapped up in things I shouldn't have been. There's no way tonight that you would be here hearing this warning had I not driven my stake in the ground that night. I haven't been perfect since then. I've made a lot of mistakes. I wasn't delivered from some of my sin. But I'll be honest, I never have been able to get away from that moment when God helped me know that he did all of that because he cared about me. And I believe tonight, as you're coming to the piano, that God is continuing that story. And that I'm here tonight on purpose for someone. Someone that's beat down and weary. Someone that's put a smile on and dressed up the right way and put the right foot in front of the left foot just right. But you've got questions and you're hurting. Jesus knows and cares. Someone that's been a little bit confused and has put on the right things and is doing all of the right things, saying all of the right things. But you need a fresh touch. Someone that's already taken some steps and made some decisions. But you realize tonight that God has worked all of this out. That 13 years after, God helped me drive the stake in the ground. He's here to talk to you about driving your stake in the ground. That's the providence of God. And so I'm not going to tarry long tonight. I don't believe in long altar calls for me. And I ask you to stand with me, bow your heads, close your eyes. There's no judgment here tonight. You can bring any need to the altar, but I believe somebody needs to respond tonight. Bring it to Jesus tonight. The altar is open. All to thee I surrender. Lord, I'm coming and I'm not even sure why, but I feel my heart beating extra and I know that before God and before man, I just want to drive my stake in the ground. Are you coming tonight? This message was for you. Maybe God spoke to you another night. You didn't have the courage to respond. Bring your need to Jesus. Are you coming? You to come, and when I'm finished, we're going to gather in. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I'm asking that tonight that you would meet the needs, that you would help that person to be honest with themselves and realize that you've moved all of these pieces around that were years in the making, Lord, to bring me to this place, even on short notice, to replace the very man that was instrumental in my life so many years ago. Lord, I'm asking tonight that you move among us and meet our needs. That will always give you the praise for what you're doing and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.